Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. And as you're turning there, we have talked quite a deal in the last several messages, in the last really first three chapters, on the fear of the Lord and its importance in our lives. We know that true knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And we really highlighted last week of the truth of the importance of what the fear of the Lord does in our lives. And we're continuing this evening, and we're going to read two verses. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Notice Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. The Bible says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Let's read those two verses together. Would you please? Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Ready? Begin. "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Now, we have spoken on several occasions of what it means to fear the Lord. And we have understood that the fear of the Lord is both foundational and also critical to the life of each individual. But we must ask ourselves how the fear of the Lord manifests itself in the life of the individual. We must always ask ourselves how the fear of the Lord is manifested in our lives. You know, I would like to deal with one specific and immediate area that the fear of the Lord is manifested in, and it is found in those two verses, verse 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Now, the Word of God often troubles us when it gets specific, doesn't it? Maybe it doesn't trouble you, but it troubles me. I like the general statements. Fear the Lord. I like to preach on that. But then we have to get to the specifics on, well, how is that manifested in our lives? You see, our human nature tends to like the general truths of God's Word, but not the specific truths. The Christian must never be content to say, "I fear the Lord," and to leave it at that. Words are cheap. Furthermore, mere words are not enough to prove true Christianity. Isn't that what James is all about? "If a man say he has faith and have not works, is there such a faith that is just words that we speak and say, 'Hey, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian,' or say or sing the songs of how we love Jesus? Should there be any evidence that we truly love the Lord, that we truly fear the Lord?" Well, as we've discussed the fear of the Lord quite a bit in the first three chapters of Proverbs, now we come to an era right after he talks about the importance of the fear of the Lord in verse number 7 and 8, as he says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Notice, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." And then he goes on to tell us, give us, I believe, how in a way, in a specific way, in which we prove that we fear the Lord. That's what he says. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." I want to deal with three things this evening. The message is entitled, "Honor the Lord First." Honor the Lord first. I want us to consider, first of all, that we must understand our possessions. We must understand our possessions, possessions in general. Notice the Bible tells us here in verse 9, "Honor the Lord with thy," the word we find here is substance, and then the Bible goes on to say, "and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Now those two words, substance and increase, are really basic terms when it comes to life in general. I want us to consider the word substance. The word substance speaks of what a man owns. It is the totality of a man's riches. If you put together the totality of a man's earthly and temporal possessions, those would all include his substance. The word increase is a little different. It speaks of what a man accumulates. So this speaks of directly of a man's income. This refers to a man's income or his gain. Now, obviously, here at that time, we're referring to the idea of farming would be the sowing and the harvest. And so he's talking about, obviously, a farmer already has possessions. He already has a certain amount of things. He has seed, right? That would be his substance. But then his increase is what he gets out of his substance, his income. Now, with those two things said, the today's language for substance would be a man's capital. What do you own? What is in your possessions? We could say your car, your house, your bank account, your retirement. All those things would be included in your substance. So it is a man's capital. The word increase speaks of a man's revenue. Okay, so those are the two things that would be familiar in our language today. We have the word substance and the word increase. So a person's capital, all that he owns, all that comprise his riches, and then also his revenue. And the Bible tells us that a man is to honor the Lord with both his substance, with all of that he possesses, and also with his increase. Now, before we consider the principle, we must understand our possessions properly. Our substance and our increase. There is nothing that we have. We have to understand that there is nothing that we have that belongs to us. Now, obviously here, we don't like that. But that's the truth. Nothing that we have belongs to us. You see, you may declare, well, I worked hard for the money I have made. This is my money and I do with it as I please. The truth is, you came into this world with nothing and you're going to leave this world with nothing. And we must not understand our lives as being possessors, rather we must understand our lives as being stewards. That's the Bible language. Job gives us an excellent example of this perspective in Job chapter 1. If you turn there with me just a couple books to your left there in Job chapter number 1, as we read here, we understand the type of man Job was. He was a wealthy man. But consider his words when he lost everything. Notice in Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, when Job spoke of what the Lord gave, he was referring to his flocks. He was referring to his houses. He was referring to his servants. He was referring to his children. The idea is clearly communicated in God's word here that Job says, look, I came into this world with nothing and I'm going to leave with this world with nothing. And so I acknowledge that in this life, everything that I have was given to me from God. And therefore, God has the right to take it. That was his perspective. But I want us to go further to even the beginning. Job would be known as one of the perhaps the oldest books in the Bible with Genesis. And during the time that he lived, some believe it was during the time of Abraham. But in Job, but we find this idea of being possessors. It comes from Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis chapter number 1, if you go down with me to verse number 27, as we see the creation of man, something interesting is said in the first chapter. Notice Genesis 21:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And notice verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So understand, this is life in general. That everything that we see in this world belongs to God. But what God has done with man is He has entrusted His creation to man, and He basically says, you are a steward. And Job understood that in his life. As he said, it was God that gave me those things, and so therefore God has the right to take those things away. You see, everything in this world that we see, that we touch, that we feel, that we taste, comes from the Lord. It is imperative that we have a proper understanding of these things that were given to mankind. God is great, is a gracious God in that He allows those who even deny Him today to enjoy the things that He's freely given to them. Now, to think that possessions today belong to us is to think this earth is our permanent dwelling. And we know that that is untrue. You see, our life is to be lived for the glory of God. Now, throughout the Word of God, the language that we find when it concerns man, if you would, in our mind, we think giving back a portion to God, we always think in that term that we're giving something to God. But I want you to go with me to the book of Malachi. As the prophet here, Malachi, was sent to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel were not being faithful to the Lord, and this is a strong rebuke against the leadership in Israel, but against the people of Israel in general. And in Malachi chapter 3, and in verse number 8, I want you to notice the language that he uses as he talks about here the tithe. Now, we're going to revisit that in just a moment, but I'm concerned with the language this evening. Notice verse 8. Will a man rob God? Now, what is this idea of robbing God? Yet, ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, consider the first word in verse 10. What's the first word of verse 10? Bring. God doesn't say give. He uses the word bring. When we tithe, we are not giving anything. We are simply bringing what already belongs to God. You see, that is why God asked the question earlier in verse number 8. Will a man rob God? If we do not bring the tithe, he says to the children of Israel, you are stealing what rightfully belongs to God. That's the language of the Bible. He doesn't say here that you're doing something extraordinary by giving to God. He says it already is God's. You're simply bringing it. And if you don't bring it what belongs to God, you're robbing God. You're stealing from Him. Now, that's important. You see, we understand that everything belongs to God. He has simply required man to bring a tenth back. Now, we will never properly deal with our substance and our increase until we have understood where our substance and our increase comes from. We must stop looking at ourselves as possessors, and we must start looking at ourselves as stewards of what God has graciously given us. Now, the first point is we must understand our possession, but our second point is this, that we must understand the principle. Now, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and consider the principle of this verse. Notice verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, consider again verse number 9. We are to, here's the principle, honor the Lord with thy substance, and we're to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. Now, there are two parts to this principle that I would like to address. The first part is the honor the Lord part, and the second part is the first fruits. We're to honor the Lord with our substance, and we're to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. Now, let's deal with the second part first, the first fruits. What does the expression mean? Well, we find the expression first fruits coming from the law that was given to the children of Israel. But as we consider the law to the children of Israel, we also understand that this truth to be a timeless principle given to the people of God in general. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. In Deuteronomy chapter number 26, as the law is given to the children of Israel, there is a standard by which they must live as they're about to enter into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1 and 2, notice the truth that we find here. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now, I want you to see at the beginning of verse 2, he talks about that thou shalt take of the, notice, first of all the fruit of the earth. So when we read Proverbs chapter 3, as he's talking about the first fruits, he's referring back to the law that was given to the children of Israel here in Deuteronomy chapter number 26. They are to bring the first fruits. Now we keep reading in verse 3, what are they supposed to do with the first fruit? And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and shall say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous, and the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. Now, we understand that the first fruit was supposed to be brought to the priest, and then to be placed before the altar of the Lord. And so we understand the principle that he's talking about here in Proverbs chapter 3 is referring back to the law as he's talking about the first fruit. The idea of honoring the Lord with one's substance and increase, however, started actually before the law was given to the children of Israel. You see, we find that Abraham, before the law was given, practiced this principle in Genesis chapter 14. Let's go there. Genesis 14. If you're turned there, we find here, by the way, the law was not given. You find no instruction given at any point from God to Abraham where he tells Abraham, you need to give me the tithe. But notice what happens in Genesis 14, verse 17. A great victory just happened in the life of Abraham. He won a great battle, and as a result, there was great increase in his life. Notice in verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So Abraham here, after this great victory, he had really much increase. And we find that as the priest here of the Most High God, Melchizedek, comes to Abraham, Abraham gives, before there was a temple, before there was a priest, he gives a tenth of all that he accumulated to the priest. He gave the tithe. Now the word tithe, we know, speaks of a tenth. We also find that Jacob continued to live by this principle in giving the tithes of the tenth of to the Lord. Again, this was before the law was given to the nation of Israel. This is a timeless principle for the people of God. In Genesis 28, verse 20 and 22, Jacob speaks to God and he says, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And so Jacob lived by this principle that he would give back a portion, a tenth of what the Lord blessed him with. Now the trouble today is that people see, and by the way, you could go anywhere you want online and there's articles and there's videos and there's messages on telling the churches today that tithing is not New Testament doctrine. That this is something that's only required for Old Testament saints. It is not something that's required in the New Testament. And often they say, well, Jesus, you know, he came and he did away with the law. No, no, that's a misquote. He didn't come to do away with the law. He actually came to fulfill the law. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You see, Christ, during his ministry, often people, they look at the criticism to the scribes and the Pharisees, and you say Jesus criticized their tithing and the fact that they were observing the law by the letter. That's not what Jesus did. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 23, and let's look there. Matthew chapter 23, and let's look at the words of Jesus carefully. Matthew 23, notice verse number 23. Christ speaks directly to the scribes and the Pharisees, and notice what he says. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." But notice those last words. "These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You see what Jesus says here concerning the tithe? He says, "I'm not criticizing you for giving the tithe because you ought to do this. I'm criticizing because you left out the other ones. Mercy. And the other things that he mentions." Jesus Christ never advocated for the people of God to stop tithing. He never did away with tithing. He commended them for tithing. He just criticized them and said they were hypocrites because they were ignoring the weightier matters of the law. Nowhere in the New Testament you find this idea that tithing is not for the people of God any longer. Jesus Christ never said that paying the tithe was no longer valid. Actually, Paul even addresses this with the church at Corinth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. This is just a Bible study here on this idea. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you go with me to verse number 11. Now, here he's talking to the church at Corinth concerning giving. And notice what he mentions here in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 11. He says this, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things." So here Paul is simply talking to the church at Corinth. He says, look, we've invested spiritually in your lives. And is it really strange for us to ask for carnal things in return? And he's talking about monetary things and them communicating and offerings unto him. He says in verse 12, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" Now, he's referring back to the law, remember? He's writing to the church, but he says to the church, do you remember in the Old Testament, the people were bringing things to the temple. What were they bringing? A tenth. The first fruit, that's what they were bringing. And the people who worked in the temple lived by the things that came in to the temple. So Paul discusses that there in verse 13, "And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." Now, we know that as those first fruit were brought to the altar, the priests would be partakers of the first fruit that would come in. Verse 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live by the gospel." And so here the criticism would be this from the church at Corinth to Paul. They said, wow, you're out there and you're just trying to get people's money. And the Apostle Paul just says, look, this is not something, you know that we're not doing this for money, but he is communicating to them this idea that they ought to bring their tithe to the church as it was done in the Old Testament, as the priest lived by the tenth that was brought to the temple, so today the preachers ought to live by the tenth that is brought to the church. That's the principle that he deals with. Now, let's go to chapter 16 of the same book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and so here again, Paul referred back to the Old Testament practice of the workers in the temple who lived off the tithes of the people of Israel, and he brings it to the New Testament church. Later in the same letter to Corinth, he was quite clear in chapter 16, verse 1. Now, notice verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye have approved by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." You see, the believers were instructed to bring for the collection on their Sunday meeting, first day of the week. as God hath prospered. That expression, as God has prospered, the believers were not bringing all the same amount. They were to individually bring as God had prospered them. That is a percentage. This speaks of a percentage of what they had. The only percentage we know, we find in the Bible concerning giving is the tithe, the tenth. And so if God prospered you with $1,000, you brought in $100. If God prospered you with $10, you brought in $1. As you prosper, you give a percentage. So it was not a set amount, it was a percentage. And so this principle was dealt with in the New Testament. This idea that the New Testament says that believers don't have to tithe anymore, they can give whatever they want because now God is more concerned. And people say, well, in Acts, you don't see, they were not bringing the tithes. You know, they were doing things like selling their lands and selling everything they had, bringing to the church. Okay, well, follow that example then. Sell everything that you have, all your land, all your houses, and bring it to the church if you want to follow the Acts model. Now, I say all this to say this, it is a timeless principle. You see, we find that the Apostle Paul dealt with this. Jesus Christ never condemned it. He commended it. And we find that before the law was given to the children of Israel, Abraham, Jacob, and those after them practiced it. So when we're concerned with the first fruits, we're concerned with what belongs to the Lord. The first part, if you would. And I like that expression, first fruit. He doesn't say, when you bring in your harvest, after you've distributed it all and sold it all, if there's anything left, then you give it. No, he said you bring the first part. When it concerns the tithe, the Christian is not to wait till the end of the month to find out if all the bills are met. He's supposed to first give to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Give honor to the Lord first. Don't bring the leftovers. Don't bring what might be left at the end. Bring the first fruit. Now, we dealt with the second part, which is the first fruit. Now we return to the first part, which is honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. You see, we are to honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruit of our increase. The truth here is connected back to verse 6, back to Proverbs chapter 3. What did he say in verse 6? In all thy ways acknowledge him. There it is. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And it seems that often Christians, when it comes to this idea of giving to the Lord and returning what belongs to the Lord, all of a sudden now they get into this, we acknowledge the Lord in every area except that one. Shouldn't God be first in every area? In our decision making, we acknowledge him first. In training our children for the Lord, we acknowledge him first. In the decisions we make on a daily basis, we acknowledge the Lord first. That concerns our giving as well. We acknowledge God first, not last. God is never to be last on anything. Now, the Lord is to be acknowledged in every aspect of our lives, and here is a specific area in which we can acknowledge him. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. You see, to honor someone is to give importance to. You see, when we honor someone, we hold that person in high esteem. We recognize that person as worthy to be submitted to. You know, a child can honor his father and mother by considering them worthy to be submitted to. Therefore, to honor is not just a mere communication of words. There is a definite action taking by the person who seeks to honor the other. You know, when it comes to our income, the government takes a part, don't they? And by the way, they take a pretty big part. And that's automatic. There's no choice there. And if you don't do that, and by the way, Paul says, pay tribute to whom tribute is due. But he also said, fear to whom fear. Now that concerns God. Let me ask you this. Is government more worthy to get our money than God? I'll say emphatically no. God is more worthy. So as automatic as it is for us to pay our taxes, it should be the same automatic for us to give back the portion that God expects us to give back. That, by the way, already belongs to Him. See, I knew this, you know, we're getting specific here. That's a specific truth. We can say all we want, well, I fear the Lord. These are wonderful words. But how does that manifest itself in practice? Now, we understand that to honor the Lord goes beyond mankind understanding and acknowledging that everything belongs to the Lord. To honor implicates a using of those possessions, a returning of those possessions. It is fitting. Let me ask you this. Is it fitting for the Christian to trust God with his eternal state and yet not to trust God with his earthly state? Would that be fitting? What would you say to someone that say, oh yeah, I believe God's word. God has He's sealed me and I'm going to one day be glorified. I'm going to have a home in heaven. Do you tithe? Well, you know, you don't understand. My situation is difficult. Well, wait a minute. You can trust God with your eternal spiritual condition, but not with your earthly possessions? It seems to be contrary to say such things. You see, how foolish to think that a man has a complete confidence in a God that can take care of his spiritual needs, and yet he be a God that cannot take care of his physical needs. May God deliver us from such pride and selfishness. David wrote the psalm in Psalm 37, verse 25, and he said this, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and his seed is blessed. That's the testimony of David. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. As a matter of fact, in my entire life, and it's just 31 years, but in all the preachers, I've heard other preachers say, we've never met, my dad has never met, we've never met anybody that's been faithful to tithing that says, you know what, God didn't meet my need. That's never happened. Now, if you've met someone like that, you come and tell me. Now, the trick is we don't know how people have conducted their lives. But by the way, that's the truth from the Word of God. So we find here, we must understand our possessions. We must understand the principle. But thirdly, we must understand the provision. We go back to Proverbs 3. In verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I want you to notice that the barns that are filled and the presses that are bursting out with new wine only happens when the believer has honored the Lord with his substance and with the first fruit of his increase. Now consider those two expressions, barns be filled with plenty. Now, the filling of the barns means that there would be plenty of corn, sufficient for provision for bread for 1 year. This would also include plenty of seed for the sowing of the next season. The Lord will bless those who honor Him with the first fruits. And then He says, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The presses were used to squeeze the juice from the fruit of the vine. The blessing of the Lord would be so great that they would not have enough room to store all of it up. Before we get out of hand on this verse and think that if we honor the Lord and give a tenth that we are going to have so much money in the bank that we won't know what to do with it, we must go through a reality check. First, in this farming reference, we are speaking of a farming season of plenty. There is no such thing as a lifelong provision of corn and fruit. That was for that season. That season when the fruit comes in. That season, honor the Lord with the first fruit, and you will have plenty. He's not talking about you're going to be set for the rest of your life. It is for that season. You see, food left used over an extended period of time will get spoiled. Each year, the season demands its work. And so God says, in this season, if you honor me in this season I will answer and meet all your needs. There's no such thing as this permanent prosperity that is just overflowing. You have so much money, you don't know what to do with it. Second, in this farming reference, we understand that God's provision is guaranteed until the next harvest. You see, the thought of Scripture is never for the people of God to accumulate possessions over a period of time and then finally give a small portion back to the Lord. We are to give now. It is only by honoring the Lord now that we are guaranteed provision for our current season of life. You see, man is often waiting for God to bless so that he can eventually give back to God. On the other hand, God is waiting for man to give so that he can bless him today. John Phillips recounted a book in his book, Exploring Proverbs, God's provision in his father's life. And his father's name was Leonard Phillips. He owned a small automobile business in southern Wales, and he bought and sold cars. He was one of a handful craftsmen in a small town, and Leonard was licensed to work on Rolls-Royce's cars. He was also a generous and consistent giver to the Lord's work all of his life. Leonard would often offer his services free of charge for missionaries and Christian workers. Leonard's small business survived the hard times of the Great Depression. However, when World War II broke out, Mr. Phillips faced difficult times. Food was heavily rationed and gasoline even more so. The government commandeered all private cars. Only individuals doing essential war business could own one. No new cars were made for the civilian market. Factories were turned over to the production of tanks and guns. Leonard Phillips had no choice but to lay off all of his employees and face bankruptcy. It was during that difficult time that a man came to Leonard's shop. The man who came was the manager of a large Austin car dealership that owned a fleet of several hundred rental cars. The man said, "How are you, Leonard?" "I'm not sure, Mr. Brooks," responded Leonard. "I think I'm going to have to close." The Austin dealer was in a similar squeeze. They could not buy any new cars either. Another problem was how to keep their fleet and rental cars running throughout the war years. All the mechanics they had were serving in the military. Mr. Brooks said, "Lynn, I'd like to bring you an engine to be reborn and rebuilt. We can get the parts. What do you say?" The next day, an engine along with piston ring valves and spark plugs was delivered to Leonard's shop. 2 days later, the job was done and the engine was returned to the dealer. A week passed, then once more, Mr. Brooks appeared in Leonard's shop. Mr. Brooks said, "Well, Leonard, I have some good news for you. That engine we sent to you was a test. We took it back to our shop, stripped it down, and checked it out. We know that there is a big black market out for new parts, so we wanted to check not only the quality of your workmanship, but also your honesty. You passed the test. Every new part we gave you was in place. Now, how many engines can you rebore and rebuild in a week? We will keep you supplied until the war ends." Mr. Brooks was as good as his word, and God was as good as his word. God honored Leonard Phillips because Leonard Phillips honored him. Do we have the right perspective on our possessions? They're not ours. They don't belong to us. We are simply stewards, managing what God has given us. Do we live by this principle? Honor the Lord with thy substance. And we honor the Lord with the first fruit of our increase. Do we live by this principle? By the way, which is a timeless principle. And do we believe in God's provision? Would we dare to say that we believe in His salvation but not His provision for our daily need? How foolish would it be for the people of God to say such a thing? And so may the Lord help us. We say we are the people who fear the Lord. Well, here we have a specific way in which it can be demonstrated that the people of God fear Him, because they honor Him with their substance and with the first fruit of all their increase.